are going along slowly in the book of Jeremiah, and it's not very happy because we're finding that it has to do with you and me. It has to do with the churches and congregations of our day. But so be it. We want, it is the Word of God, and we want to listen carefully to what God has to say. Now we're just beginning in chapter 14. We read verse 3, "And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads." When we go to 1 Corinthians 11, remember, the Bible is one piece, and this gives us an insight as to how we can understand 1 Corinthians 11. This is very much like the passage that we read in John 13. Remember, in John 13, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and he says, "Now this is what you are to do to each other. You're to wash each other's feet." And there are some denominations that have taken that very literally, and they really have a ceremony that they go through from time to time where they wash each other's feet. Now, in that case, the most of the theologians have understood it correctly. That was not a physical action that we are to take. It was a picture of the fact that we are to share the gospel with each other. Because when a person's feet are unshod, remember we learned this earlier, when the shoes are off, that means it's like they are spiritually naked and all their sins are exposed. And what do they need? They need the washing away of their sins, which would be like they need the washing of their feet. And who gives them the gospel so that their feet might be washed? Well, those who are the true believers. And so in John 13, what God is really teaching is that even as Jesus set the example of physically washing the feet, that was a picture, not a thing that we had to follow literally, but a portrait. Christ spoke in parables. It was a historical parable, if you will, in which he's saying, you do likewise. Christ came to share the gospel. He came to bring the gospel so that people's sins could be washed away. That is, their feet could be washed. And so we are to share the gospel with others so that their spiritual feet can be washed. That is, their sins can be washed away. Well, now we have the same thing with the head covering. You know, it's really teaching a spiritual situation here altogether, and has nothing to do about an argument whether when we go into the worship service we have to have a head covering of some kind. In fact, even that will not fit anyway, because it says when a woman prays or prophesies, she has to have her head covered. Well, my, every time she witnesses to her neighbor or her children or to the she is prophesying, because to prophesy means to declare the word of God. Anytime she prays, when she's at any time and we're to pray without ceasing, does that mean now she's got to quickly get her head covered? No, it has nothing to do with anything physical. This is a figure. This is a historical parable. We have to look for the spiritual meaning. My, it's taken so long for us to get around to what the spiritual meaning is. But to have one's head covered means we have to have our shame covered. And Christ is the only covering for our shame. And now Haman, he covered his head, but he had no covering. In Esther 6:12, that was just a figure to indicate that he was in great shame. And so here now we read that we read of the nobles that their heads are covered. That is, they're in shame. They need a covering. It's not saying that they have a covering. The covering is provided. That is the Lord Jesus. But they're not about to, if they remain in their rebellion, they're not going to have that spiritual application will not apply. But they are those who are in great shame. Fact is, it says that. In verse 3, the language is very clear. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads as a symbol that they needed a covering, but they didn't have a actuality. We have to read this in the context. They did not have a covering. All right. Now it goes on, verse 4. Because the ground is chapped, for there is no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Do you see how God is driving home that point? There is no rain. There's no gospel. And yet they need a covering. And so the situation is as dismal, as unhappy as it can be. Because when you need a covering, they're covering their heads like Haman had his head covered, looking for a covering, and there is no cover because God is not bringing the gospel right now. The ground, there is no rain in the earth. And God warned that this would happen. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And that, who does that apply to? Just to the nation of Israel? No, that applies to anyone who is hearing the gospel. It applies to throughout the church age. If you diligently follow my commandments, in other words, if you are faithful in the word of God, then I will give you the rain of your land in its due season. The first rain and the latter rain. In other words, everything is going to go well. But look at verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. In other words, you're going to get famine, spiritual famine. Remember we saw in Amos 8, a famine of hearing the word of God. What is necessary for salvation? We know that we read in Isaiah 55, God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And ordinarily we have always thought of that. Well, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, fairly, reasonably well proclaimed, God is going to save. We just have to get the gospel there. But that isn't the way it works. We've learned that, no, there's two things that have to happen. What else has to happen? The Holy Spirit has to apply that word to the ears of those who are under the hearing of the word. That is, they have to have their spiritual ears opened. And if their spiritual ears have not been open, it's like there is a famine of hearing the word of God. It's as if the word of God is not even present with them. And of course, as we've talked about it many, many times, we have a very, very tremendous picture of this when Christ was bringing the gospel. He brought the gospel, and as perfectly, because he was God himself, yet virtually nobody became saved. Week after week to Capernaum, he brought the gospel to Capernaum. And he healed their sick, and he fed the hungry, and did mighty miracles there. And yet the statement of the Bible is, Capernaum, you're worse off at judgment day than Sodom and Gomorrah. That is how bad it was, because God was not applying the word of God. And so it is, when there is no rain, it isn't a matter that the gospel isn't around someplace. It's a matter that it has to be heard. And it won't be heard unless God opens spiritual ears. And if the Holy Spirit has abandoned the local congregations, as he has, then you're going to have spiritual famine. You're going to have a famine of hearing the word of God. It is as if the word of God was not even brought there. Now, God goes on, and he uses he has a couple of verses that, as we look at them, we say, now, why would God get us into this? The hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Now, the hind is a female deer. It's a doe. Now, why did God introduce that? Again, you see, we have to remember that Christ spoke in parables. For those who have the hermeneutic, the method of interpretation, where you cannot see that Christ spoke in parables, a verse like this is utterly meaningless. It's utterly meaningless. They read it and they say, well, it could mean this, it could mean that, it could mean something else. They don't know what in the world to do with it. It has no substance at all for them. And not only this verse, but the next verse and a whole lot of other passages, they get no spiritual teaching from it at all. Well, then, okay, all right. We claim we understand that God spoke in parables, that Christ spoke in parables, and he is the Word of God. Then, come on, tell me, what does verse 5 mean? The doe also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Now, we find that the doe, or the hind, is a picture of those who have become saved or who identified with Christ. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Remember the biblical rule when you're looking for the spiritual meaning of a historical statement of some kind. We have to let the Bible tell us how to go. We just can't apply any old thing. We have to let the Bible apply this. Apply the truth to us. Now, in 2 Samuel 22, the setting is, starting with verse 1, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And we're not going to go into this whole song of praise. It's a beautiful, beautiful song of praise. But it essentially is in the setting that Saul was a picture of Satan, who was out to destroy David. He was trying to kill David the worst way. And finally, David became the victor. He sat on the throne rather than Saul. And then this song of praise was penned by David. So it is really a picture of the victory of Christ over sin and over Satan. And then we read in verse 33, 2 Samuel 22, verse 33, God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds, and setteth me upon my holy places. In other words, like a female doe. He identifies himself with a female doe. A doe, as he is speaking about his perfection, of his righteousness. This is a way God is tying that language to this gospel reality. Now, we can ask a lot of questions. Why would he pick on a doe? That's God's business. He simply is telling us what he did. He did write the Bible so that it was very difficult to find truth. And when we're reading Jeremiah chapter 14, yea, the hind also calved in the field, we would say, well, now, wait a minute. That can only be an animal. That couldn't possibly relate to a person. And yet here in 2 Samuel 22, we read that God identifies the feet of Jesus with the feet of the hinds, that is, and so he's really making the doe, that female deer, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, was typified or was represented by his body and in the body of Christ is found in the local congregations. And so we begin to see here what's happening here. The hind also calved in the field and forsook it and abandoned it because there was no grass. No grass. In other words, those who were true believers, in this context, I think we would have to say that the hind here has to be talking about those who are the body of Christ. Because remember, 2 Samuel 22 spoke about the hind in connection with the Lord Jesus. So the true believers calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Now, we better look at that word grass for a moment. The word grass is used to illustrate the gospel as it springs forth. The rain comes down, the gospel comes down, and then vegetation comes forth. That grass is first used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and we read on the third day, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. And that is a picture of God's salvation plan. It's already anticipating God's salvation plan. What causes the grass to grow? What causes the grass to grow? The rain. What does the rain represent? Remember, hold your finger there a minute, and look at Deuteronomy 32. Remember what we read there in Deuteronomy 32. We read in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 32, my doctrine, that is my teaching, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. In other words, it is bringing forth, it is bringing forth life. It is bringing forth eternal life to those who do become saved. Curious, the same word is used, for example, in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green. That word green is the same word, in grass, that is pastures, pastures where there is spiritual life. So now you see here the hind, going back to Jeremiah 14:5, the doe, the true believers, calved in the field. They had children, in other words, and abandoned them because there was no spiritual life. Now, how can that work out? Well, here's a true believer in the congregation. Maybe it isn't even a true believer. Maybe it could be even someone who just represents the true believers because they are externally identified with the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, even though the gospel is being proclaimed and there must be good spiritual rain here. Look at how the beautiful sermons that are being preached. But there's no longer any hearing of the word of God. It is spiritual famine, and so there's no salvation for them. What a horrible situation. I come again, to this passage in Lamentations, and it says it as well as anything in the Bible. We read verse 11 of Lamentations chapter 2. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. You see, if there is the Holy Spirit is not applying the Word of God in a, however beautifully the sermon might be preached, that those children who have not been saved, fact is those who insist on remaining in the local congregations, are, oh, this is terrible to say, but effectively they're murdering their children. They are killing their children. They're setting their children up for spiritual death. And what a terrible, terrible situation. Well, now look at Jeremiah 14. What does it say? The hind also calved in the field and forsook it and abandoned it. What is that deer doing to that fawn that she has left there? She's abandoned that fawn to be killed, because that fawn isn't going to live without the protection of the mother to hide it and to guide it and to bleed it to grass and so on. That fawn is going to die. That baby fawn can't possibly live out there in the wilderness, even if there were a lot of grass, because of all the wild animals and what have you. And now that there's no grass either, there's no possibility that that fawn is going to live. You see what a dramatic picture God is painting here? He is giving us a portrait of how bad it is in the local congregations. It's like the wilderness out there. It's barren. There isn't a leaf of grass anywhere to eat. Here is that deer giving birth to a calf, to a fawn. And what is the potential for that fawn? Death. Immediate death. Immediate death. There is no hope for that. There is no food, and that fawn is being abandoned. And that's how bad it is as we look at this. Well, now let's go on to Jeremiah 14, verse 6. And here again, unless we understood that Christ spoke in parables, we'd have to shake our heads and say, what is God now talking about? The wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. Again, what is God talking about? Incidentally, this word grass is the word herb. It's the same word that we found in Genesis 1 verse 11, where it says that God made the grass and the herbs to come forth. In other words, it's another synonym for the life that comes when the gospel is going, but now there's no grass. Again, it is a time of spiritual famine, as terrible a famine as can be imagined. We can't even imagine how terrible this is when we think about it, that here is a local congregation. It's got 1,000 members, has a preacher who is trained in seminary. He's got 14 letters after his name. He's a marvelous preacher, and he even preaches right out of the Bible. And we have to look at that and say, something really good is happening here, really. And the choir sings beautiful songs, and everything looks so wholesome. It is so marvelous. And we can't imagine that that is a place of death, where the children are being led forth to die. To say that it's about is a most terrible thing that ever could be said. It's no wonder people in the churches don't like family radio or this kind of teaching. This is not very, very happy teaching. But this is what the pictures that God is painting of the real spiritual situation. And the only hope of it all is that outside there still is a great multitude which no man can number. I can tell you, ever since I really became acquainted with Revelation 7, verse 13, and learned what it was really saying there, or Revelation 7, verse 9, where it says, after this I saw a great multitude which no man can number. That has been the most happy verse imaginable. That is so happy, because it means all right. So that is the condition in the local congregations. But still, out in the world, there is a marvelous hope. The day of salvation is going on. And how wonderful that is true. Well, we've come to the end of our time. Next time, we're going to pick up and look at verse 6. The wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. What in the world is that talking about? We'll have to discover that spiritual meaning also.